Well, do come back with me to Luke chapter 5. As we consider those verses tonight, we're going to look especially at verses 27 to 32. Now, I wonder, when was the last time you went to the doctor's? When you arrive at the doctor's surgery, you check in, don't you, with the receptionist, or now you can kind of tap in on that screen. And then once you've let them know that you've arrived, you turn and you look at the waiting room. And the search for a spare seat begins. I don't know if you've ever been in this scenario, whether this is just me, but as you walk around the waiting room, maybe you find yourself assessing whether these are the sorts of persons you want to sit next to. And so you find a spare seat, but the person next to that spare seat is looking a bit pale. Maybe not the sort of person you want to sit next to. Or across the other side of the waiting room, you see another spare seat. But directly opposite that seat, there's someone who's coughing quite a lot and isn't really covering their mouth. You probably don't want to sit there either. So you're not just looking for one spare seat, are you? You're looking for a spare seat at a safe distance, far away from any of these sick people. But then, as you sit there in the waiting room, one by one, these sick people that you are trying to avoid, they go into a tiny little room. And they're invited in to the doctor's office. And in that little room, the doctor speaks to them. The doctor wants to find out all about them. The doctor is trying to diagnose them. And the doctor is trying to help them. You were trying to avoid the sick people. But the doctor was calling them in to meet them. Now, in our verses tonight, Jesus compares himself to a doctor, to a physician. But the Lord Jesus isn't a doctor of medicine, although he can heal far quicker and far more effectively than antibiotics. Instead, Jesus is a doctor of our souls. He deals with our spiritual diseases. Verses 31 and 32, he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, in the last couple of times that we've been in Luke's Gospel, we've seen Jesus putting those words into action. Jesus reaches out to the sinners and the outcasts. We saw, first of all, in verses 12 to 16, Jesus healing a leper. Then, in verses 17 to 26, he healed a paralytic. And tonight, we come to the tax collector. A leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. Not the kind of people that you would expect to find in the company of the Son of God. And yet these are exactly the kinds of people that Jesus came to save. Jesus is not like us, looking for the spare seat far away from these sick people. Instead, Jesus is like the doctor, inviting them in to see him. And so tonight, we're coming, if you like, to episode 3 of Jesus loving the unloved, where we meet a tax collector. And we're going to see 3 things. Firstly, holding nothing back. Secondly, hosting a great feast. And thirdly, harbouring hatred. Before we come to those points, let me just set the scene. Jesus has just healed the paralysed man who was lowered through the roof. But in healing that paralysed man, Jesus has set the Pharisees on high alert. Because not only did Jesus heal him, Jesus also forgave him. And as the Pharisees quite rightly say in verse 21, only God can do that. And so now, if before they were kind of watching Jesus with a sort of curiosity, now they are really interested in what he has to say. They are now watching Jesus like a hawk. Can he really do that? If he really can forgive sins, then what does that say about the identity of Jesus? Who is this man? Verse 26 tells us that they go away from the house that day, having watched Jesus heal this paralyzed man and forgive his sins. They go away and they are amazed, verse 26. They are in awe. Maybe it's true. Maybe Jesus is who he claims to be. Maybe he really can forgive sins. But then Jesus makes his next move. And in two short words, Jesus ruins his reputation with the Pharisees. Any credibility that Jesus had just gained by healing that paralyzed man, it now lies in tatters as far as the religious elite are concerned. Two short words. That's all it took to turn these Pharisees who were in awe of him back against him. Follow me. Now those two words, they sound innocent enough, don't they? What's wrong with saying follow me? Well, when you realize what those two words mean, when you realize who Jesus said those two words to, well, then you begin to see why those two words are so controversial. Follow me. This is an invitation to become one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest friends. To follow Jesus is to live alongside him, to learn from him, to grow under his tuition, his instruction. Imagine yourself in a convoy of cars and one of the drivers says, follow me. You don't follow them unless you trust that they know where they're going, do you? And also, if they say, follow me, you don't follow them unless they're going to the same place you are. You don't join the convoy unless you're all going to the same place, do you? And so, as Jesus says, follow me, it involves trusting him. It means wanting to go where he's taking you. So where's he taking you? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is leading us to God the Father. He is leading us to heaven. He is inviting us to follow him in the direction of eternal life. And let me tell you that, yes, in these verses, these two words were spoken to a man called Levi. But tonight, those two words are extended out to you. This is an invitation to you tonight. Jesus comes to you and he says, follow me. Trust me. Come with me. He's inviting you to become one of his disciples, to learn from him, to grow under his tuition. And he will lead you to eternal life. Follow me. Well, let's see what happens in these verses. Let's see how Levi responds to this invitation. Let's see what reaction this gets from the Pharisees. Let's look firstly then at holding nothing back. This is verses 27 and 28. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi hears those two words, and without a second thought, without a moment's delay, he's up on his feet and he's following Jesus. You can almost imagine, can't you, that there are a queue of people lining up at the tax booth that day, waiting with their change, waiting with their money, ready to pay their taxes, and they're just left there. Levi, where are you going? What about our taxes? But Levi doesn't look back. The old life of collecting taxes for the Romans, that's a thing of the past. Now he's a follower of Jesus. These two short words have turned his life upside down. Notice we're told Levi leaves everything. He doesn't say to Jesus, okay, yeah, I'll be there in a second. Just let me finish up a few customers. He doesn't even take the time to kind of collect up his things. When he hears the call of Jesus, nothing stands in his way. He's holding nothing back. Now, picture this scenario with me. A woman comes home from doing the shopping one day. And in her carrier bags, she's got eggs and glass bottles and fruit. Who knows whatever else. But in her hallway, there is a precious vase. This vase is an heirloom from her grandmother. It's something incredibly precious to her. And so in she comes with the shopping, and at the sound of the door opening, her dog dashes out of the kitchen and scurries down the hallway, shoots straight past her out the front door. And in the process, the dog knocks the vase. Now in that moment, everything seems to be going in slow motion. The vase is about to topple over. The dog is gone. And without second thoughts, without a moment's delay, she drops her shopping and she catches the vase. Down go the eggs, the glass bottles, the fruit, and whatever else was in there. She needs to catch the vase. She dropped everything to catch it. Compared to the value of this priceless heirloom, what's the value of some eggs, some glass bottles, some fruit? Now, come back to the tax booth with Levi. He's just received the invitation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to become a disciple of the Son of God. Now, Levi knows how much that invitation is worth. It is worth far more than anything else compared to the value of this precious saviour. What's tax collecting? It doesn't matter in the slightest. Well, what's the change that he's collected up that day? He drops everything to follow Jesus. Now, what about you tonight? Are you holding something back from Jesus? Are you saying to Jesus, yeah, I'll be right there? Are you saying to Jesus, yeah, I want to follow you, but let me just finish up here first? Or are you willing to just drop everything to follow him? Maybe you're thinking, why should I? I've got some quite valuable things in my shopping bags. I don't want to drop that. Why would I drop everything for Jesus? He's not that precious, is he? Sounds like he's demanding a lot. I've got to drop everything? Not really. He's not demanding that much. Not when you consider what Christ has done for you. And Christ has given up everything for you. Christ went from the splendor and the glory of heaven to the shame and the agony of the cross to pay the price for your sin, to be punished in your place, to make a way so that you could be forgiven. If those are the lengths that Christ would be willing to go through for you, then what's a few shopping bags? It only seems right that we'd be ready to drop everything for him. Elsewhere in the Bible, the opportunity to become Jesus' disciple, to be forgiven of sin and to be welcomed into the kingdom. It's described like a pearl of great price, a pearl that is so precious, so valuable, that you would be willing to sell everything you own just to get that pearl. It is something so precious, so valuable, to be welcomed into God's family, to be given a place in his kingdom, that you, like Levi, should be holding nothing back, dropping everything to take hold of Christ. Now, just in case any of you think I'm just speaking to the non-Christians who haven't yet started to follow Jesus, brothers and sisters, listen to these words from Hebrews 12. Let us, Christians, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Christian friends, are you still holding something back from Christ? Are we still holding on to secret sins? Are there things in your life that are kind of getting in the way of you following Jesus? Hebrews 12 tells you, drop it and run. Levi would tell you, what are you playing at? Leave it and follow him. How can we hold anything back from Christ when he has given up everything for us? Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Let's think secondly. Hosting a great feast. This is verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. So do you see, following Jesus isn't just something that Levi kind of did on the weekend. It wasn't something for when he's out at church. He wasn't just a Sunday Christian. No, Levi invites Jesus into his home. He has him round for dinner. Perhaps there's a lesson for us there, isn't there? Is Christianity just kind of a hobby for our spare time? Or has your allegiance to Christ taken over every part of your life, including your home life? Have you invited Jesus into your home? But notice, it's not that Levi invites Jesus over for dinner for like a little personal one-to-one private conversation. No, Levi invites a whole host of others to come and join them for dinner. Having become a follower of Jesus, Levi can't keep that to himself. He has met the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's a new man, and he wants others to meet with Jesus too. Now this makes sense, doesn't it? Just think for a moment. If you discover a new app on your phone that makes your life so much easier, so much simpler, what do? You tell other people about it, don't you? You tell your friends, get this app, it's great. If you find a new restaurant that does incredible food, what do? You take someone there to taste the food. You want them to experience it as well. Now, those are such trivial examples. If we do this for an app or a restaurant, how much more? Infinitely more. Having met with the one who can save your soul, the one who can deal with your sin and your guilt, you're going to want to tell others about this, aren't you? You'd have to be mad to keep that to yourselves. You know, I worry that I'm much better at telling other people about the films that I like than I am about telling others about the Saviour that I love. Now, Rico Tice, the famous evangelist, in his book, Honest Evangelism, he tells the story of being in his university rugby team. He had some good friends in his rugby team, but he hadn't really taken the opportunity to speak about the Lord Jesus with them. But one day, Rico gave a cassette tape, tells you how long ago this was, a cassette tape of one of his sermons to one of his teammates. It was a sermon that he preached on John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, little did Rico know, he gave this tape to one of his teammates. That teammate then invited a whole bunch of other teammates to come and listen to the sermon with him. After listening to this sermon, one of the others that was there said this: if that's what Rico believes, the fact that he has said nothing about it to me means he can't really be my friend. Telling others about the Lord Jesus, inviting others to come and meet with Jesus for themselves, it's the obvious thing to do, isn't it? It's the most loving thing to do. We'd have to be awful friends not to do it. How can we take hold of Jesus as our Saviour and then keep it to ourselves? Maybe, as you hear me say that, you think, well, yeah, but I'm not Rico Tice. I don't work for the church. I'm not a gifted evangelist. I don't even know where I'd start. Well, what did Levi do? He made a great feast. He put on a big meal. Food's always a good place to start, isn't it? But I wonder, if you were going to throw a dinner party and your guest of honour was Jesus, who else would you invite? Well, who did Levi invite? We're told a great company of tax collectors and others were reclining at the table with them. Levi was a tax collector. And so no self-respecting Jew would ever associate with a tax collector. Can't go near them. And Levi was a Jewish tax collector, so no Roman would ever go near him. You can't eat with him. And so Levi invites the only people that Levi knows. Other tax collectors. They're the only people that would ever go round his house. You see, Levi doesn't go out to some mission field to tell people about Jesus. He doesn't go to some far unreached people group on the other side of the world. He just invites the people he knows. Who do you know? Your neighbours? Your family members? Your work colleagues? School friends? The other parents at the school gate? The other kids at your youth club? The other mums at Mums and Tots group? Who do you know? Well, start there. Invite them to meet with Jesus. You don't even have to host a great feast like Levi did. Just start small. When you see them tomorrow, you could say, oh, what did you do over the weekend? And listen politely. And then when they ask you back, you say, oh, well, we went to church. And we listened to this great sermon yesterday morning about how God loves broken-hearted people. Who knows where that may lead? Let's be like Levi, inviting those around us to come and meet our wonderful Saviour, who has rescued us from all our sin. Let's think thirdly and finally about harbouring hatred. This is verse 30. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, suppose you find yourself at a wedding. You meet all kinds of funny people at weddings, don't you? But you're at a wedding, and sat next to you at the reception table is someone you've never met before. And so you go through the usual pleasantries. Hello. How do you know the bride and groom? And what do you do for work? And they say, I work for HMRC. Oh, okay. What do you do for them? And they explain, oh, well, I help calculate people's tax codes. I make sure that everyone's paying enough income tax. Oh, okay. And as it happens, they were the ones who were responsible for sorting out your tax code. Now, I don't know how HMRC works, so maybe that's completely off. But you get the idea, don't you? You're sitting next to the person who makes sure that every single month there is a big slice taken out of your paycheck. Now, it doesn't matter how good you are at making conversation. It doesn't matter how chatty you are. The rest of that wedding is going to be incredibly awkward. Now, take all of the bitterness and the resentment, maybe the anger that we feel towards the tax man today, and double it. Better yet, multiply it by 10. Maybe, just maybe, we're starting to get to the level of hatred that they would have had for a tax collector like Levi in his day. Not only was Levi the one who took a slice out of your paycheck each and every month, but he was a traitor. Levi would have been a Jewish man who had gone to the Roman occupying forces and offered his services to them to help take taxes from his own people. He is offered to collect money on their behalf. Levi has turned his back on his own people, and he is literally helping the enemy. He is actively involved in suppressing his own people, his own friends, his family, his neighbours. Now, remember, the Pharisees at this point, they are watching Jesus like a hawk. They are scrutinising his every move. They are still in awe, verse 26, they are still in awe at what Jesus has just done with the paralytic. And so they're thinking, maybe it's true. Maybe he really can forgive sins. Maybe he is the Messiah. I think if there was ever a moment in the Gospels when the Pharisees could have been convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, is verse 26. They are in awe. They're thinking, this is amazing. Maybe he really is the Messiah. But now, as Jesus walks over to that tax booth, as he locks eyes with Levi, you can almost hear the Pharisees in the background saying, no, 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 not him. You can't forgive him. Forgiving the paralyzed man, that was one thing. He was just a poor guy. That was fair enough. He seemed okay. He seemed nice enough, but not him. He is a traitor. He's a cheat. He is a disgrace to our nation. But sure enough, Jesus calls Levi. Rejected by all of Jewish society. Hated by everyone. But welcomed into the kingdom of God. As far as the Pharisees are concerned, when the Messiah arrived, he would be interested in them. He would go around their houses for dinner. He'd spend time with the religious high flyers. But instead, Jesus goes to Levi's house. And so out of disgust, they are looking down their noses at Jesus. And they're saying, why are you eating with them? If you really were the Messiah, you wouldn't hang around with them. Now, let me close with 2 points of application. Brothers and sisters, are we ever guilty of having the same mindset as the Pharisees? Are we ever guilty of looking down our noses and saying, not them? Do we ever fall into the trap of thinking Christianity is, you know, for the civilized, for the cultured, the proper people, you know, the good people? And so when someone walks through our door who doesn't quite fit the mold of what we think a Christian should be, we think, not them. And maybe we wouldn't verbalize it quite like that. But if there is even a shred of that mindset in our thinking, I've got news for you. They are exactly the kinds of people that Jesus would go for. Can you imagine the church meeting that takes place in this town after Jesus has gone? You've got a former leper, a former paralytic, and a former tax collector. That's going to be a messy church, isn't it? Things aren't all going to be pristine and looking all nice and sorted. Because the reality is, Jesus calls sinners. He invites sinners to repentance. We are all former somethings. You know, if Jesus only called the civilized, the good, the clean people, well, then none of us would be here. The church would be empty. But he didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Christ is calling sinful people to come to him for forgiveness. And so, brothers and sisters, if those are the kinds of people that Jesus invites into his kingdom, if we are going to be a faithful, Christ-like church, then we need to be ready to extend our arms out to them too. We need to be ready to invite the kinds of people that Jesus invited. So there's our first point of application. The second thing is this. Maybe, as you're listening to this tonight, you're feeling dirty. You feel rotten. Maybe you feel like Levi, like you're a total outcast, and no one loves you. Can I say to you that just like in that market square, as Jesus made a beeline for Levi, Jesus is heading straight in your direction. He is looking you in the eye. And he is saying to you tonight, follow me. Jesus came for people like you. He came to call you to repentance. So whatever you're doing, whatever stage of life you're at, whatever mess you've gotten yourself into, Jesus is calling to you tonight and he says, repent. Turn away from the old sinful way of life. Come, follow me. At the cross of Calvary, Jesus laid down his life in order to make the way for you to come back to God and be forgiven. He has given up his life in order to invite you in. Maybe tonight you can say the words of that hymn that we were humming along to earlier. Jesus, I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. Levi heard that welcome voice. And just like him, there is only one way to respond. It's to say, I am coming, Lord. Coming now to thee. Wash me. Cleanse me in the blood that flowed on Calvary. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that when your Son came into this world, he went to people like the leper like the paralytic, like Levi. Lord, we confess that we are those kinds of people. Lord, our situations are different. The sins that we have fallen into are different. But Lord, we confess that each and every one of us, we are sinners in need of a Saviour. And so, Lord, we pray that for those who do not know you, those who are far from you, that they would hear your call to follow you tonight. And that they would drop everything to take hold of you as their Saviour. Lord, for those of us who know you and love you, Lord, we pray that we would have that same open-hearted love to the outcast as your Son did. That we would be ready to love the unloved of our society. Lord, make us more like your Son. That we would follow him more closely. That we would walk in his footsteps. And that through us, you may bring many more into your kingdom. We thank you that you have welcomed us. Help us to welcome others. Because we pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.